Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church. All right, let's go ahead and get started. So I just want to welcome everyone once again. My name is Dustin. I'm one of the pastors here, and what a joy it is to be able to gather together to enjoy Jesus, to worship Jesus, to celebrate our great God who brings dead people to life and then uses them to bring others from death to life. And so we want to praise and point to Jesus in absolutely everything today. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Jonah chapter 3, we're continuing in our series on the book of Jonah. And so, by way of introduction, while you're making your way to Jonah chapter 3, Jonah has something called a giantesque motif, meaning that the story of Jonah is told with a Hebrew word, gadol, which means great. And so as you read the book of Jonah, you're going to see over and over and over again that Nineveh was a great city, that God chased down Jonah with a great storm, and God swallowed up Jonah with a great fish. And so take a look with me at this motif. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Jonah 1, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." Verse 12, "It is my fault," Jonah says, "that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah 1:17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish, gadol, to swallow up Jonah." Chapter 3, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, "Nineveh was an exceedingly great city." And then Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city?" And so I share all that because though this is the motif, this is what seems to be the most prominent thing. And so as great as the city of Nineveh is, as great as the storm of God was, as great as the fish was that swallowed up Jonah, the greatest thing in the book of Jonah is not the fish, is not the storm, is not the city of Nineveh. It's God's great big gospel that is big enough for the biggest of sinners. That's what we're going to see this morning. In other words, in chapter 3, what we're going to see is the gadol, the great grace of God towards Jonah, toward the wicked people of Nineveh, and how Jonah points us to a greater gospel, a greater Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And so let me just recap chapters 1 and 2 for us this morning. Chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go and preach to this wicked people of Nineveh. Jonah wants nothing to do with it, so he goes the opposite way to Tarshish, jumps on a ship. God hurls this massive storm upon the sea, and Jonah eventually tells the people, the sailors, to throw him overboard to save the ship, to calm down the sea. And they do, and they throw him overboard, and Jonah is sinking to his death, his deserved death for his disobedience against the Lord. And yet God in his kindness and his outrageous grace and his pursuing grace sends a fish to swallow up Jonah. And then we saw last week in chapter 2 that Jonah is in the belly of this fish in a horrific circumstance in the fish for 3 days, for 3 full days. And it takes a full 3 days for him to finally cry out to the Lord. It shows the hardness of his heart towards Nineveh and towards God. But he does. He cries out to God for forgiveness. He repents of his sin. And God then, and not a minute earlier then, appoints that fish, commands that same fish that swallowed him up to spit that man out onto the beach. And so that's where we left Jonah at the end of chapter 2, flailing upon the beach, but yet with a renewed heart, because God did some heart surgery in the midst of the belly of the fish. And so that brings us to chapter 3. And the first thing we're going to see in chapter 3 this morning is this: God's great grace to Jonah. God's great grace to Jonah. And so pick up with me, chapter 3, verse 1. We read this in the word of the Lord. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" And so we touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to press into it a little bit more this morning. And that's the importance of us when we come to the scriptures, when we come to the God-breathed word of God. We need to get our slow read on. In other words, we want to come to the word of God and come to it like the way we make tea. And how do we make delicious, flavorful tea? We let the tea bag steep and make it flavorful for a long period of time. And the longer you leave it in there, the more flavorful that tea gets. But if you just dip the bag in and pull it right back out, you got some nasty tea. You just got some dirty water, in my opinion. And so, but sadly, that's what we do when we come to the Word of God, is it not? We have a check box and we check it off by saying, God in the Word today, and we pop right back out and we don't even remember a single thing we read. And the invitation of our gracious God is to slow down, to be still, to get our slow read on, because it's when we slow down and we steep in the Word of God that we begin to see by the power of the Spirit how God amazingly uses every single word in His scriptures to tell His story of redemption, salvation, and how He's making all things new in Christ Jesus. And so right here in verse 1, we have a gospel bomb, a gospel gem in the form of two God-breathed words that we would so easily overlook if we don't steep in the Word of God. And so again, look with me at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Listen, those two words, a second time, are a summary of the entire biblical story. In other words, everything in the biblical story from Genesis to Revelation can be found in those two words, a second time. And so, for instance, let's just jump to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 through 3. We have Adam and Eve. And in an act of outrageous rebellion against God, who has created them in His image, who has given them a garden of Eden, a paradise where He is walking with them hand in hand and gives them a world of yeses and one no. And yet they go for the no and they eat of the forbidden tree. And because they ate of that forbidden tree, they now deserve death. But what does God do when they eat of that forbidden tree? In His unfathomable mercy and grace, yes, He punishes them. Yes, He casts them out from Eden. Yes, He brings the curse about because of their sin. But He promises. But our great God promises that He's going to fix everything. He's going to reverse the curse. He's going to make all things new. And so look with me at Genesis chapter 3, 15, the first announcement of the gospel in our scriptures. It says this, God speaking, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so Adam and Eve deserved to die. Their rebellion should have been the end of the story, but in God's grace, there's going to be what? A second time. God's going to send a second Adam, Jesus, who will stand in the place of the first Adam. Jesus will face the tempter Satan, yet He will obey in every possible way. Unlike the first Adam, yes, Satan will bruise his heel on the cross, but Jesus will crush the head of that serpent when He raises from the dead 3 days later with all power in His hands on Easter morning. The bottom line is God sent Jesus so that you and I, so that Jonah, so that Nineveh could have a what? Second time. Listen, the fact that a second time is in the Bible is God's grace to you and me this very morning. The word came to Jonah a second time means that God is more willing to forgive our sin than you and I are willing to sin. It means as great as our sin is, God's grace is greater. It means as deep as our shame and our guilt goes. Again, God's grace goes deeper. God's grace goes higher. It means as broken and lost and afraid as you and I may feel today because of our sin, God's grace can make us whole, found, and secure. The ashes in our lives that are dead, the second chance grace of God will make them into beautiful life. That's what we see right here. And so if you're wondering this morning, if you can come back from where you've been, what you've done, or maybe what you've thought, or what you're doing right now, the answer is a resounding yes. Because right here it tells us, and all throughout the scriptures, it tells us that God doesn't have a border, that when you cross it, there's no more grace for you. What a second time means for Jonah and for us here this morning is this, and don't miss it. It means there is no human being so broken, no sin so deep and great that it lives outside of the restoring second chance grace of the Lord. I mean, hear that again. There's no human being so broken, no sin so deep and great that it lives outside of the restoring second chance grace of the Lord. This is the good news of the great big gospel for great big sinners. Amen? Amen. We're all a mess. And if you don't admit it, you're just hiding. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess that is in desperate need of God's second chance grace every single day. That's our great hope, that God sends Jesus so that we could have a second time. And if that doesn't excite you, there's absolutely nothing that will. That's it. There's nothing more to give. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so pick back up with me, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And so how does Jonah, fresh out of the belly of the great fish, respond? Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now that's what we should have read in chapter 1. If you weren't here for chapter 1, haven't heard of chapter 1, in chapter 1, God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, this wicked, evil city, and I want you to preach repentance." And this is Jonah's response, chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But now here in verse 3, after God did some work on this brother's heart in the belly of a fish, we read again. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now this is crazy to me. Because just think about who God is for a moment. Like, God's not my homeboy. God's not, you know, some pinata in the sky that I pray to hit and get goodies out of him. No, he's God. God Almighty. And so God right here not only relentlessly pursues Jonah to bring him back into relationship with him. He not only forgave him for his running and just all out disobedience. He still wants to use him. He still wants to use him to tell people about the second time grace of God so that the city of Nineveh would be transformed and God's glory would fill that city as the waters cover the seas. It just amazes me that God has any patience with Jonah at all. I mean, again, he's the Lord Almighty who sits on the throne of the universe, the one who holds Jonah's body together by the power of his word. Jonah's very breath is being sustained by the one he shook his fist at and said, "I would rather die than obey you. I would rather die than go to Nineveh and see a single one of them repent and believe and become your child." I mean, God could have grabbed another obedient prophet and said, "Now I want you to go, Jonah, you're done." But instead, he pursued Jonah. He saved Jonah, but not with an attitude of like, "I'm not going to trust this joker again." No. He gives him the same call and the same opportunity. And I just love this because God's not moody like me. He's merciful. The Bible says that he's actually a fountain of mercy that never runs dry. I mean, have you ever been fired from a job? And don't raise your hand, but have you ever been fired from a job? Or maybe you're the one who did the firing or left by a friend or left by a family member because you've made one mistake. And maybe it was a massive mistake and maybe it was a petty mistake, but they looked at you and said, "I want nothing more to do with you. I'm done, you're fired, you're gone." You ever been there? Listen, the second time grace of God isn't done with Jonah and it's certainly not done with you and me. Regardless of what we did or regardless of what we will do in the future, that's the outrageous grace of God. God is still going to use this runner and washed up prophet to give the great and wicked city of Nineveh a second time. And this is how God rolls all throughout the Bible. Think about Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times to his face. And on the third one, he got a little vulgar. And yet Jesus comes to him, restores him and says, "I love you. Go feed my fish. Go feed my sheep." And listen, the same is true for you and me. God can still use us, still wants to use us to glorify his name. And so the first movement we see is God's great grace to Jonah. Secondly, we see God's great grace to Nineveh. God's great grace to Nineveh. Pick up with me in verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so just get the picture with me. Jonah walks into this great city and preaches a one-sentence sermon of judgment. This would be like me going into an ISIS terrorist team meeting and saying, "God's about to destroy y'all." It probably wouldn't go well. Nevertheless, look what happens in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so a revival breaks out in Nineveh. From the kids in the park to the king in the palace, everyone believes in the one true God. I mean, look at the king's reaction in verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And so back then, a king's throne and clothing displayed his ultimate authority, his kingly authority. But this king does something that should just absolutely floor us. He heard a word from the Lord and that God was going to bring judgment and destruction. And this guy comes down from his throne and takes off his clothes. In other words, the king humbles himself and relinquishes all his authority. This is unheard of, and this is a powerful statement by this king. But the beauty is the king doesn't just take something off, he puts something on. Look with me at verse 6 again. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And now, when people would put on sackcloth and ashes, it was to display on the outside what was happening on the inside of their souls. And so what's happening here? God is working on this king's soul, so much so that the king now is uncomfortable with his sin. This is the beauty of biblical repentance. You see, biblical repentance is the Spirit of God gracing and gifting us with finally feeling discomfort with our sin and being able to see sin for what it really is, a cosmic treason against a God who has created us in his image, who loves us, who wants the best for us. And now he's saying, "Come back to me. I'm making you uncomfortable with this thing that is killing you and leading you to eternal death." You see, the bottom line is discomfort with our sin is uncomfortable as that is, and as hard as that makes life sometimes, because sin is good to me sometimes. Sin feels good. It's fun, but it's killing to stealing and destroy me. And to break an addiction, to break the bondage from slavery to that is a hurtful, painful process, but God is so good that he does it. And so discomfort with our sin is a gift and grace of the Spirit of God. And that's what's happening in this king's heart. Verse 7. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Remember, these are pagans. They don't know who God is. They don't know what to do. And apparently Jonah isn't helping them along, but the king somehow calls everyone to repent, turn from their evil ways, and turn to this God now that they've never heard of, but heard of for the first time. And the king is so shaken. I just love the scriptures. The king is so shaken by the warning of Jonah that he decrees that the animals can't even eat. And you got to ask yourself, or that's where my mind goes, why can't the animals eat? You know, what did the animals do? What did the cows do that was wrong? Nothing. And I would just assume in our context, many of you know what cows do when they're hungry, but I did not know, so I had to look it up. Cows, when they're hungry, they moo. And When a herd of cows are mooing together, I guess it's a very loud noise and a kind of annoying, terrifying noise. And so these animals are wailing in hunger would have contributed to the atmosphere of citywide mourning. So just imagine the scene. The whole city, 600,000 plus people, largest city in the world at this time. Men, women, children, animals covered in sackcloth and ashes, wailing over their sin and hoping against hope for deliverance. I mean, just imagine the scene. And so I just want to pause for a moment and get our slow read on for a moment, because ultimately what we're seeing here is something incredibly important about who our God is and what he's up to. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so again, Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches probably the most unenthusiastic sermon in the history of sermons. Obvious, his heart wasn't in it, and quite frankly, it was a very bad sermon. He didn't even tell them that there was any hope of being saved or how to repent. He just said, y'all about to get crushed. And in the Hebrew, it's actually only 5 words long. That's it. 5 words. That's all his heart gave him. He didn't give him any instructions, nothing. And if you read the book of Jonah, you come to find out that the author is very detailed about the conversations that have been had in this book. And so, for instance, chapter 1, we have this long conversation between the sailors and Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, the whole chapter is Jonah praying to God in the belly of the fish. Then you skip, we'll find out next week. Chapter 4, you have this long dialogue between God and Jonah. But in chapter 3, we only have one thing. 5 words from Jonah. 5 words. God's about to destroy y'all, Nineveh. 40 days and God's about to whoop y'all. Y'all better turn. And that's it. And yet the Lord uses this mess of a man and mess of a sermon to start a citywide revival where 600,000 people, all of them, believed in God. Verse 5 again. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And remember, Nineveh is not your Bible Belt, yes sir, yes ma'am type of city. This was, again, the largest city and the most wicked city in the world. We touched on it a little bit in week one, but these people were so wicked that they would skin people alive and then put their skins on the walls of their fortress to show everyone, this is what happens when you mess with us. They would bury those same people up to their head in the sand, pull out their tongue and stake it into the ground so they would die in just excruciating pain. And I could go on and on about the gruesomeness of this city. And it's these exceedingly wicked people that are now repenting and turning to the Lord, begging and pleading for forgiveness. And so you've got to ask yourself, how is it happening? How does something like that actually happen? And the only answer is God did a mighty work in their hearts. You see, the Bible teaches us that God brings about repentance in the heart of people who are against him, hate him, are rebellious against him, or just apathetic towards him. He's the one who creates a hunger in our hearts for him. He's the one who creates a hate in our hearts for sin that is killing, stealing, and destroying us. He's the one that even arranges circumstances around in our lives so that we wake up and say, oh, God's been coming after me for a long time now, and we just now see it. He's the one who gives us faith to believe the unbelievable when our eyes are blind. I mean, scripture testifies over and over and over again, salvation belongs to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord. No one can, except how? By the Holy Spirit. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 6, 44. No one comes to me. No one comes to me, the words of Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, which means if God doesn't draw you, no one's coming to Jesus. But on the flip side, if God's drawing them, everyone that God draws is coming to Jesus. That's why Jonah declares in Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord, which means, church, the weight of salvation rests on his shoulders and not ours. It's not up to us to convict and convince people of the beauty and worthiness and salvation that is found in Jesus. It's not up to us to save people. God does the convincing, the saving, the transforming, the fixing, the resurrecting, and the seeing, and the forgiving. He's the one from beginning to end who brings dead people to life. I mean, or let me just put it this way. You and I, and this has happened to me so many times, you can give the finest presentation of the gospel and walk away saying, man, couldn't have been better. And if God's not drawing and moving on their heart will stay exactly where it is. And you and I can give the lousiest presentation of the gospel and think, what in the world did I just say? Am I a believer anymore after that? You know, did I even talk about Jesus? Like, I don't even know what I said. But if God's moving and working and our mumbling and stumblings, trying to point people to Jesus, he can bring life even out of our almost unintelligible words. People are not brought from death to life because of our eloquent speech or because of our persuasive powers, but by the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to all people. So simply, our job then, church, is to point everyone and everything to Jesus and everything that we say and do, and let God handle the results. So if people reject the good news of Jesus, and they do, I did for 25 years, it should not lead us to discouragement and despair or to give up. Rather, it should move us to cry out to the one who can speak and dead people go to life in an instant, because God alone saves. And so the question I have been wrestling with, and the question we should wrestle with this morning, is, are we really desperate to see the lost saved? Are we really desperate to see people who don't know Jesus come to know and follow Jesus and experience eternal life? In other words, are we crying out to God? God, save this person, draw this person, bring them to yourself. Are we saying, all you have to do, God, is say, come, and they will come? You say you're jealous for your name's sake. Be jealous for your name's sake with my friend, with my family member, with my coworker, with my neighbor down the street. Are we crying out for God to pour out his fountain of mercy on the people he's placed around us? Listen, may we be a church that is face down on the floor, crying out to the Lord in desperation for those he's put around us. Because if we truly understand that salvation belongs to the Lord, then we will pray like crazy. Because it's not up to our abilities, our giftings, our eloquence, our persuasive powers. It's up to the Lord to speak and the dead to rise. So we will cry out, Lord, save. Lord, forgive. Lord, heal. Lord, resurrect our communities. And so salvation belongs to the Lord. God's great grace to Jonah, God's great grace to Nineveh. Lastly, Jonah points us to a greater gospel. Jonah points us to a greater gospel. Look with me at verse 10. When God saw what they had did, how Nineveh turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so what we see here is when the Ninevites repented, God relented. And now this should, in one sense, make us ask a few questions. Wait, does God change? Does God right here change his mind? And the answer is no. What's happening here wasn't God changing. The scriptures are very clear. He is never changes. He is steady. He is perfect in his character. But what did change is the situation. In other words, Nineveh, an evil city, was ready to be judged. They deserved the hammer of God for their sin and rebellion against him. Yet when they repented of their sins, turned from those things, and turned to God, their status changed. In other words, they were children of wrath, but now by grace, through faith, believing in this God, they are now children of God. You see, the bottom line is when God's heart towards our sin is always just judgment. He is a holy God. He is a perfect God. But his heart towards those who repent and believe in Jesus is always grace. It's always grace. And so I just want to end with doing one more slow read for us. so that we can just see once again the grace of Jesus. Because we've talked about it before, everything in the Bible is creating an anticipation for, or a hunger for, or a fulfillment of something in the person and work of Jesus. And so while we know that the story would end with the Ninevites repenting and God relenting, bringing salvation, the Ninevites did not know that. The king did not know if God would relent of his destruction. Look at what the king said in verse 9. It says, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Again, remember, they didn't know God or his promises. And Jonah's gospel was really vague. Yet we know in the scriptures that Jesus' gospel is not vague. It is clear and it is sure. Jonah's message was repent because destruction is near. Jesus' message is repent because the kingdom of God has come near. Mark 1:15, the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so listen, when we read the book of Jonah and see Jonah's life and ministry, we're supposed to see flashes of Jesus all over the place. In other words, Jonah's life and message points us forward to Jesus Christ, who is our greater and better Jonah. And so just walk through a couple with me this morning and be encouraged and be amazed at your Savior. So Jonah ran away when he was called to preach to a sinful people. Jesus, on the other hand, ran to a sinful people and not only preached salvation, he died in their place to purchase their salvation. Jonah slept on a ship because he was trying to hide from God. Jesus slept on a ship to prove he was God. Jonah was sacrificed to save his shipmates. Jesus willingly and joyfully sacrificed himself to save the world, to save his enemies. Jonah was 3 days in a fish because of his disobedience. Jesus was in the grave 3 days because of his obedience and our disobedience. Jonah called out from the Lord to escape the belly of the fish. Jesus called out to the Lord, his Father, from the cross, not to escape, but to stay and die for the salvation of others. In fact, there's one point when Jesus does cry out and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Jesus. Jonah was vomited onto the land on the third day. Jesus was resurrected from the grave, victorious over sin, Satan, and death on the third day. Listen, because Jesus, our greater Jonah, because of Jesus, our greater Jonah, no one has to say, like the king of Nineveh, who knows? Because if we truly repent by grace, you can know, I can know. It's not that God may relent, it's that God does relent. Here's the bottom line. This sums up Jonah chapter 3. We are all big sinners, but God saves big sinners with an even bigger gospel. That's it. We're all big sinners, but God saves big sinners with an even bigger gospel. And that gospel is all about the person and work of Jesus Christ pursuing us and pouring out his second time grace on us. And so here's my invitation this morning. Perhaps you're here and like the Ninevites, you find yourself separated from God because of your sin. You're under his just wrath, just like the king of Nineveh and just like the Ninevites were. I want to plead with you this morning. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Jesus was hung up for your hangups. He was stretched wide and crucified for you. That's why we're wearing these shirts today, because this is the gospel in 4 words. Jesus died in my place. And because he died in your place, you can live in his place. He changes places with us. He takes our cross and gives us all his riches, all his right standing before the Father. So when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see that mess that you used to make, that mess that I used to make, the mess I'm even making right now, and the mess I may make in the future. All he sees is the perfect, flawless record of Jesus. He sees the beauty of Jesus that has been credited to our account. I couldn't be more loved. I couldn't be more accepted. I am a child of God, and the invitation is for you and for everyone. If we turn and repent, the Bible's clear. If you turn to Jesus, you will be saved. That's why I love John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. What did he do then? What did he do in this love? God is love and he loved the world. So what did he do? He gave his only son, his unique son, his beloved son, Jesus Christ. Why? So that whoever believes in him who was born miraculously, him who was lived perfectly in our place, obeying in every way that we disobeyed, him who died sacrificially in our place on the cross, him who rose victoriously over death so that death is no longer destruction and condemnation. It's a doorway home where we will be embraced by the loving arms of our Father, and the forever smile of God will be upon us, so that what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, they walked hand in hand with Jesus. We will enter through those doors, see the face of Jesus, be transformed to be like him, and walk hand in hand with him once again forever, where sin will be no more. That's who we're believing in. If you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. These aren't just words on a page. This isn't a dusty old book. It's the God of the universe who sits on the throne. Right now, right here, pursuing you, calling you by name. He's the one who knit you together in the womb of your mom before you even saw the light of day. He was intricately making you. And even though, like Jonah, you've put up the middle finger and ran the other way and said, I would rather die than ever believe in you, die than ever submit to you, he kept on chasing you down. That's why you're here this morning. And the invitation is, come and receive life. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, your grace is so big. It's bigger than big. It's bigger than words can explain big. Father, give us eyes to see the bigness of Jesus, the bigness of salvation in Jesus, the immensity of his love for us, the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of his love for us in Jesus. There may be someone here this morning saying, it's too good to be true, and it is. That's why it's called good news. And so, Father, open our eyes. Open the person's eyes here this morning that doesn't know you to see their need of Jesus and the salvation that's found in him. Open the eyes of the follower of Jesus this morning to see Jesus and see and savor him as more beautiful than before. Father, for the wounded in here that are children of God, I pray that you would pour out your grace upon them, your healing grace, your comforting grace, your loving grace. Your fountain of mercy, may it wash over us this morning. And Father, I just thank you for the 10 people this morning who you have spoke and brought them from death to life. And I pray that this morning, through the testimonies of these brothers and sisters, that Jesus would be lifted high and you would draw all of us to you. It's in the matchless name of Jesus I pray. Amen.